as we have asked him to speak, then let us listen in his revealed word in the book of Philippians. As we return to Philippians chapter 4, and today we'll be focusing on the last section of the section that I've entitled Cultivating Christian Character in verses 4 through 9. And so today we'll focus on 8 and 9, but let's go back up and get a running start at the kind of character that Christians are to be cultivating in our lives. And so Philippians 4, looking at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your big-heartedness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In our focus today. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Father, as we hear your word, as we've asked you to speak, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, which carried Paul along in writing this, would apply these words to our hearts. And not just our hearts, but our tongues and our eyes and our ears and our hands. Father, let us not be satisfied in just hearing a halfway decent or entertaining piece of speech that we forget in 30 seconds once we walk out the door. Father, would you absolutely bombard our hearts and minds that the words that you have given to us would be branded upon us and mark us differently this upcoming week, even this very day, than the way that we lived yesterday and this past week. Let us not, Father, just be in this place and give you platitudes of being Lord, but then walk out of here as lords and ladies of our own lives. We pray for JD this morning, that indeed he would be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18, that the Word would be alive in him and alive in the congregation in Gethsemane. We pray, Father, that even Jim himself would be encouraged in the Word that is shared there as he continues to pastor and be the husband of his beloved wife. And Father, we pray for the congregations in our area. May Jesus Christ be lifted up. And men and women drawn to him, not to a denomination, not to a church, not to a music style or a preaching style. May your Spirit reign in our vicinity that Christ is made much of. Because he's the only one that matters. Now, train us. Help us to be obedient servants, quick to carry out your word as we hear it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. So far, if you've not been with us, we've looked at some of the Christian characteristics that we want to cultivate as being joyful, as being reasonable, and we looked at that not being logical. It's not being logical or being able to win a debate. The sense of reasonableness is big-heartedness, humility, gentleness in dealing with others, a mindfulness that the Lord is near. What a great encouragement as we're living for him to know that he's there and giving us strength, perhaps a bit of corrective help too, to keep us from sinning because we know that the Lord is near. We looked at that as well. Last week we saw that we're to be prayerful, not careful. In the old English way of understanding that, full of care, full of anxieties, but rather full of prayer. Recognizing who God is and His sovereignty over us and His rule over us and praying, giving Him our supplications, yet yielding to Him and making sure that we are also thankful for all that He is and does in our lives. And so we saw that we were to be prayerful, and in that light of being prayerful in the right manner, there is the peace of God that surpasses knowledge, so that you don't have to know everything to be at peace. You don't have to know everything that God is doing to be at peace and at rest, but there is a peace that surpasses knowing it all. And that peace that surpasses knowing what's coming next comes to us as we pray rightly before the Lord. And so today now we're moving into, maybe you've already seen the distinction here, of thinking and doing. And that's exactly what our outline is for this morning. And let me read this quote to you. In a day wherein the professors, or those who profess to be followers of Christ, in a day wherein the professors of Christianity and of the glorious doctrines of the gospel grow degenerate and loose in their lives and fall sometimes into vices which the better sort of heathens have utterly condemned, I think it may not be amiss to stir you up together with myself to all holy watchfulness and caution. So in a day when it seems that Christianity is on the downward slide and Christians are doing things that even good-natured pagans won't do, maybe it's good for me, the pastor, to warn you and myself into the right way that we're to live. This was not written this year. It was not written this decade. It was not written this century. It was written by Isaac Watts back in the late 1700s and early 1800s to his congregation. Now, if you know something of Christian hymnody, you know Isaac Watts. He wrote over 770 hymns that at least have his name. He's known as the godfather of modern Christian hymnody. But he was also a faithful pastor of his congregation. And in looking at this passage, he saw the need to look at this passage as a means of reviving his congregation to think and be Christians in a world where we're pressed to act like our culture. And so I'm hoping that this morning, as we're looking at these verses, that we ourselves, the Lord would reveal to us those areas that we need to perhaps change in the way and the manner in which we're thinking and behaving. And so let's look at verses 8 and 9 this morning. And as we are hoping to hear the call to be revived and to be better and walk in a higher plane with Christ this morning, let's see that Christians are called to cultivate our thinking. So the main verb here in verse 8 is there towards the bottom. Think about these things. Think about these things. And it's not merely to weigh out what you want to do or don't do. It's to chew on, to meditate, to crunch the numbers as you were. So this is not a momentary passing kind of thought, but a consuming of our minds with these things. It would not be in the vein of thought for Paul as he's writing here. Think about these things on Sunday morning when you gather together. It's not in the vein of Paul's thinking that think about these things during your early morning devotions or maybe your evening devotions or your dinner time readings. He's wanting us to be consumed all the time with this. Present active, presently active imperative. Think, meditate, chew on, be captivated with these kinds of thoughts. Last week we talked about the peace of God, right? And that comes through praying. Notice Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The Lord is very interested in, concerned with, our minds. And so you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. In the New Testament, we have it this way in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, break out of its mold by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so that the Word of God says that the way that we know the peace of God, the way that we transform out of the way of the culture, is that we have to take captive our thoughts, to place them upon the Lord. And commentator Michael Bentley says this: all our behavior begins in our minds. All our behavior begins in our minds. How we think determines how we act. As Spurgeon said, he quotes, God will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. God will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. Now, we read off 8 different phrases or words that Paul wants our thinking to be marked by. And so let's look at these. Whatever in the Greek is like emphatic. So Paul is wanting to like build on this. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, commendable, just, excellent, pure, worthy of praise. Notice anything as you're looking at that list? There's not one negative or sinful category that he's calling you to think about. He's calling us to think about the positive elements of life in Christ. Not dwell on your sin. He's not saying do not dwell or do not think about adultery, do not think about robbery, do not think about gluttony, do not think about gossip. Because maybe we'll be tempted to do it then when we're thinking about it. Because what we're thinking about generally comes out in our actions. Interesting that he does not say do not think about stealing. Like if I were to ask you, do not think about a pink elephant, right? Immediately, where is your mind going? Most of you have already been thinking about how ridiculous a pink elephant looks in your mind's eye. But Paul is calling us to be thinking about these things which are good and holy and upright in the sight of God. And we won't do an exhaustive study on this, but just maybe jot some notes down for things that do strike you as the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today in His Word. So whatever is true, whatever we could say that is true, no matter who's in office, no matter who's saying it, no matter what party advocates it, whatever is true, no matter what, think about such things. Who's my measurement of truth? Is not Christ my measurement of truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So those thoughts that magnify Christ and Christ's way of doing things and the way Christ thought about things, I'm supposed to be thinking about. The word true can mean valid or reliable. It is in contradistinction to anything that's false. So I'm not to be giving my mind to false notions of God or false notions of life or false notions regarding my marriage or myself, but only those things that are true. Truth is a part of the Christian's armor, the belt of truth. Think truth and speak truth, for the Lord hates lying lips. The Holy Spirit that indwells us is called the Spirit of Truth. In John 16:13, He guides us into all truth. So, this is a grid. This is a measurable matrix that Paul's beginning to give us. Those things that are true, is that what I'm dwelling on? Those things that are honorable. Those things that lead to noble life, noble living, worthy of respect. It's the same word that's used speaking of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and over in Titus. We're to live a noble life, honorable, just. Well, what is just? Just what, Pastor Ken? Just, as in upright, and righteous in the sight of God. So the word just means to be in line with God's character, conformable to God's standards. Think upon those things. Can I watch The Bachelorette and be thinking just thoughts? Probably not. I would argue no, just emphatically no. And pure. That word purity is very broad. It can involve both the actions that we are carrying out as well as the motives. You know, I could do something nice for Ben, but have an impure motive because I'm hoping Ben will reciprocate in some way. It's really not about being kind to Ben. It's really about being kind to me. That's an impure kind of motive. The word for pure there does carry some undertones of chasteness, particularly in the realm of sexuality. So if I'm drawn to even soft pornography, can I say that my mind is pure, much less anything hard? No. I was blushing this week at the hospital as I'm sitting with Amy and her family, and over to the side of me, there are two ladies in their 70s being very explicit about their enjoyment of a trilogy of books having to do with 50 Shades of Darkness. Is that were they encouraging that conversation towards purity towards one another or impurity? So whatever is pure, right? And so the list keeps going on. What is next? Whatever is lovely, those things that are attractive. And more than one commentator says, think upon those things that make Christ more attractive in your life. And the lives of others, lovely, pleasing. What would be lovely in God's sight? Let me act that way. Let me speak that way. Whatever is commendable, meaning admirable. It's a calling to high standards of life. Then Paul switches. Look there in verse 8. So it's whatever, 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 whatever. And then in verse 8 he says, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. And here Paul is calling the Philippians to grow up and think for themselves. To get beyond merely a list, I am allowed to think about these things and not about these things because the pastor or Paul or the evangelist or some ministry said I can think about these things. But the way that the Greek is ordered, it's calling the reader to discern for themselves. To take an issue or an object or a subject and begin to ponder, is this worthy of excellence? And here, more than one commentator says that this could even fall into the realm of music or things that we read. Is it calling me to excellence in the Lord? Or is it calling me to perhaps blend in with the rest of society that does not acknowledge our God? Is there anything worthy of praise? So is this what I'm consuming or that I'm nearby? Is it helping me to think about God and praise His name? John Piper, in his book, Sanctification in the Everyday, says this, my mind needs glory. I'm told in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above. I need to think on excellent, praiseworthy reality. In Philippians 4:8, but my mind continually drifts into trite and trivial things, and my soul shrivels. What shall I do, he says? I will call to mind, according to Lamentations 3:21, I will call to mind amazing things about God. I will remember his all gracious promises to me. 1 Chronicles 16:15. I will set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. I will consider his wondrous works. Psalm 106 verse 7. We are to take our minds and discipline them into these categories. So, Pastor Ken, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, let's not wait till tomorrow. Just whatever you got scheduled for the rest of today, how is it going to fit this grid? Does it fit this grid? You're web surfing this afternoon. Does it move you towards this? Your consumption of entertainment. It's Sunday afternoon, and maybe y'all think that it's afternoon, I kick back, and I'm going to binge watch something or other. Well, whatever you're binge watching, does it move you in this direction? No, I was just going to sit down to a good book. Well, does that book move you into this direction? And then one commentator says, remember that Paul is calling the community to this, not just the individuals. So community of faith, how is your conversation moving into this grid and categories? How are your activities at lunch and after lunch, dinner time, how is that moving you into these categories of thinking and thoughtfulness and mindfulness as you move throughout the day that the Lord has given to you? So Pastor Ken, are you saying that I can't go online, that I can't read a book, and that I can't watch TV? I'm not saying that. I'm saying read God's Word. Think through with the sermon of the Holy Spirit, is what I'm getting ready to be involved in moving my mind into this category? Because where my mind goes, my heart and actions are going to follow. And this is going to be uncomfortable for those of you who like black and white lists. That list may look different for some of us. This may be a ridiculous example, but it's one for me. So I grew up loving politics, loving the idea of how government works, right? But I can't do politics on Facebook. I can't do a lot of politics online, because that does not move me to proactive and positive action. It generally moves me to snarkiness and name-calling and imagining people as less than divine image-bearers of God. I can't do that this afternoon. I won't do that this afternoon. I won't do it tomorrow. Because instead of me working up praise for God as I'm involved in this, man, I am grumbling and killing people in my heart. So for me, I can't do that. Maybe you're strong enough to resist all that. But that's one example of what I mean by your list may look a little different than mine. But in those things that we are engaging our mind in, and we are always engaging our mind, we are never truly mindlessly doing something. For instance, well, I'll just have the radio on, mindlessly have it in the background. Anybody do that? I grew up listening to the radio all the time. I almost sometimes get uncomfortable when it's too quiet. It's just a pattern of my father down to me. And what happens, though, when I'm mindlessly listening to something just as background noise, before long, I'm actively singing it. We're never mindlessly doing anything. But that our minds are engaged. And so, husbands, as we carry across this idea of not only doing this individually, but in community, husbands, how are you helping your wives to think about, intellectually engage that which is noble and just and praiseworthy and excellent and pure? Wives, how are you helping your husbands think about that kind of stuff? And parents, how are you setting the intellectual table of your house for your children to be able to be grown up in and raised in this sort of matrix of thought? Brothers to brothers, as soon as we give the final amen today, and there's going to be some conversation, I'm not saying you can't talk about some fun issue of life, but yet at the same time, how do we commend one another into this way of thinking? And sisters to sisters, how are we using what limited words we have today to help point others into a mindset that makes us or brings us into a God-glorifying state? We read earlier, actually, we read along. Kyle read for us Psalm 101:2. I will ponder the way that is blameless. And I wanted to use that particular translation for that word ponder. Ponder is not just momentary thought, you know, in and out. Ponder is sitting down on it, which is in Philippians anyway, right? To set your mind upon things. I will ponder the way that is blameless. But when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. So that we see that here that the Christians are called to cultivate, you know, a godly way of thinking. To cultivate our thinking in this grid. And I want to challenge us, and I'm challenging myself when because some of us are going to be tempted to say, well, gee, if I limit all my consumption of thought into this category, how narrow will it be? And I will say to you, what little you know of the excellencies of God. An infinite God, infinite in His mercies, infinite in His love, infinite in His forgiveness. And we're saying that He's more boring than the things of this created world. We would never say that out loud. We just disobey this set of verses and move back into the worldly rather quickly. Living verse 8 is not going to be easy. That's why it is called spiritual warfare, not spiritual cruising. But by prayer, I believe the Lord would give us strength. These are the ways that we're supposed to be thinking. What am I giving my mind to? What am I then, therefore, giving my heart to? And what is going to be the result of my actions? And you do notice that what we're thinking about and what we're doing are connected for Paul, right? Even in the psalm that we read, I just read, I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. One of the beautiful structures of one of Paul's letters, Ephesians, the first three chapters, this is what we believe. The last three chapters, this is how we behave. It's what we believe that marks out how we will behave. And Paul does this again in very short form in verse 8. So this is what we're to think about. And now in verse 9, this is how we are to do. So Christians are called to cultivate our thinking. And Christians are called to cultivate our doing. So before we go much further, Lord, would you help us not to just brush off this call to sanctify our minds? Because our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but so too our minds. And may we not trash up a redeemed mind. But Paul very quickly then says that we are also called to cultivate our doing. We hear this call throughout the Scriptures. In James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, and deceive yourselves. So if anyone's here and you're halfway down the road of saying, good sermon, challenging sermon, but going to go live on the way I'm going to live anyway, you're deceiving yourselves that there's been any benefit to your heart or soul or life. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is what Jesus tried to teach us in Matthew 7:24. Remember this, the parable about the man who builds his house upon the rock, the man who builds a house upon the sand. This was not a construction lesson from Christ. Remember how he opens the parable. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So that it is never enough merely to hear. If we are to be blessed in our walk with Christ, we are then to obey and do. You know, Jesus gives that wonderful promise in John 10 that I and my Father will come and dwell in you. Right? And so we hold on to that part of the verse, but we sometimes skip over the first part of that where it talks about, if anyone loves me and obeys my commands, my Father and I will come and dwell with him. And so in verse 9 here, we have Paul encouraging the Philippians not merely to be hearers and ever learning, but also doing. And we see this here in verse 9. We see a word of exhortation or how ways in which they have heard or listened to the teaching, but also ways of example. And so in terms of exhortation, in verse 9, what you have learned and received, and then a second couplet, heard and seen in me. So Paul is saying those things that you have learned, you are disciples, which means a follower or a learner. You have learned certain things in your walk with Christ. You have received them as your own. And now what? And then you have watched me. So those things that you have heard me say in the daily living out of my life and the things that you've seen me do, then what? Practice these things. So there's two main verbs in these two verses. The main verb in verse 8 is ever thinking, mulling, contemplating, meditating, not just that it should be, but how to do this. But then in verse 9, the second main verb is this, practicing, the actual doing of it, making it come alive, making those teachings in your heart and head come out towards your hands and tongue. And so what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is always encouraging his hearers to put to practice. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Right? Because none of us have arrived. Earlier in Philippians 3, none of us have reached perfection yet. And so we're ever forgetting that which is past, straining ahead forward in Christ Jesus. The idea of, you know, observing Paul and imitating him is still fresh in our minds from Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in me. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct. This is obviously not Paul, it's another apostle, Peter. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our deeds, our living it out, is the proof of what we say we believe. We have in our family, Naomi and I, we have in our extended family a preacher who often preaches against having a TV in his house or in your house. But during family reunion, guess where we find him? In the chair right in front of the TV. Now, what lesson am I really learning as I've heard him and as I watch him? And as those around us hear us, are they learning a lesson congruent with what we've been saying? What you have learned and received and heard and seen to me, practice these things, and here comes a promise. Do you notice the result? And the God of peace will be with you. So when our minds are stayed on Him, when our minds are steadfast upon the Lord, right? Out of Isaiah 26, when our minds are stayed on Him and we are acting in obedience, here is this promise then. The God of peace will be with you. This is marvelous. I mean, think of this, that as I'm obeying Christ, perhaps I'm stumbling as I'm doing it, but I've got a desire to obey Him. I've got a desire for Him to be more real in my life, in the lives of those around me. But I'm pressing on forward. God of peace is with me. He who made peace through Christ is with me. He who gives me peace as I'm praying to Him is with me. Do you notice the difference between verse 7 and verse 9? In verse 7, I'm praying and the peace of God may be given to me. But as I'm putting to practice that which I've learned, the God Himself of peace is with me. It's another level of the presence of the goodness of God. It's like the difference of Naomi's not here today because she's seeing her parents this weekend and ministering to them. And so it's the difference between Naomi saying to me in a text, I send you my love, and Naomi standing next to me, looking at me in my eyes and holding my hand, saying, I love you. There is a comfort given when she texts me that she loves me, but the overwhelmingness of her being with me as she says it. This is what God's Word says. I can have a level of peace of God when I'm praying and trusting Him and giving thanks, but when I am actively putting into practice the things I know to be true in His Word, then the God of peace is with me. The Lord indeed is near. And for some of us, we've been wrestling because the God of peace hasn't seemed near, and it may be because you're not putting to practice that which you have already learned. You don't need some new teaching. Paul didn't say here the new things that you're going to learn. Seek out for something new and fresh, and then God will seem near. No, he says what you have learned already and received and heard and seen. Practice these things. And so it may be that for some, our disobedience is stiff-arming God. We cry out to Him, why are you stiff-arming me? And there is a sense in which God does stiff-arm the proud. In 1 Peter, he says that. But there's a sense we're stiff-arming God when we act in disobedience, not in accordance to that which we've been taught. And our actions may be because I'm thinking about things that don't fall in this category. I'm thinking in categories of discontent. What I don't have, where I don't live, what is happening to me, which I wish was not happening to me. Okay, that falls into the early categories. Twice said in Philippians, do everything without complaining, right? I'm not thinking about that which is commendable and honorable and praiseworthy. So it may be that our actions are the problem, but it may also be, probably more so, where our minds are. That is the problem, and why we do not know the nearness of the God of peace. Now, let me say this. Some of you may not be sensing peace, because the nearer that you walk with God, the more out of step you will be with the world. And you will know that. It will be made known to you. We are aliens and strangers in this land, because we live with a king that others do not know. We live in a kingdom that others cannot understand. So as we're cultivating Christian character, and we're thankful for the part that says be joyful, and we're a bit challenged, you know, to be reasonable, big-hearted towards others around us, as we remember that the Lord is near. And notice that there's a vague, the Lord is near, this progression, the Lord is near, the peace of God will overwhelm you, and then the God himself of peace will be with you. As we're mindful to pray, let's be mindful as to what we are putting our minds to. What are we consuming? What are we engaging mentally and intellectually? And then this morning, as we have a whole day set before us, as much as we know, may we this morning not only ask the Lord to help us with our thinking, may the Lord help us in our doing with each other and any that he brings to our path. Let's pray. Father, I do not want to muddle the quiet speaking of your Spirit, or perhaps the shouting of your Spirit in our hearts. What do we need to surrender fresh to you in our thought lives? Where are we erring in this matrix of thinking? Father, and I don't think it's an accident that Paul starts this list with things that are true. Our enemy, the adversary, has been striking against your truth from the very beginning. Are we digesting things, philosophies, thoughts that are counter to your word? eyes are the windows to the soul. And Father, we've been looking at things that are marked more by darkness than by light. Have our tongues been employed more for unhelpful criticalness than building up the commendable? Are we pursuing excellence in our walk with Christ? Or are we satisfied with mediocrity and a blending of things that make us happy and things that make you happy? Father, I am thankful for every word of confession that you have heard in the hearts in this room. Your mercy is more than sufficient. For every heart that has humbled itself before you, your word says you have drawn near, for it is the humble and the contrite heart that you look for. Would you begin afresh today the renewing of our minds, even as we are told to be involved with that process? May you be at work in us both to will and to work according to your good pleasure. We are confident in that kind of praying. Give us strength, Father, because at this very moment we may know that you're telling us to jettison some activity or consumable recreation or entertainment, and yet when that moment comes an hour from now or 5 hours from now or a week from now, we're going to buckle. So give us strength, Lord, to obey you. Give us strength to and a joy in the walking of your ways, Lord. Even though it might be difficult at that moment, would there be a joy that rises up in our hearts that it's difficult, but I'm following after Christ, I'm following after His Word, I'm following after His Spirit, helping me and calling me to these ways that are pure and higher. Father, would you help us? And we know that it is your delight to help your children to walk in your ways. Would you help us? Would we perhaps even today, or at least even this week, see the progress of straining forward to our heavenly call in Christ Jesus? May you give us a joy that comes in obeying you and make us hungry for even more. May we be good encouragers of each other as we see another who is striving towards holiness and striving towards truth and making ground, Father, in the upward call. May we encourage each other in that way. Perhaps may we ask for help from one another. Dear wife, dear brother, dear husband, dear sister, help me in my striving. I need another to walk with me and counsel me and hold me accountable and encourage me in the way that is right. Help us to have those conversations if need be today, Lord. For you call us to build each other up, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. So let us not neglect the instruments of grace that you've given to us. So with all these things prayed, as we trust in you to help us to obey you, we who have been redeemed, may we live as redeemed. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen.